You know, in just 5 days' time, 5 days' time, it will be Christmas Day. Can you believe that? Where has the year gone? Yeah. Did someone say no? I can't believe it. I totally agree. I mean, for goodness sakes, where has the year gone? We will be celebrating Christmas again. It's like kind of, you know, when a speeding car goes past you on the motorway, not that I speed, but you know, I do remember other people saying this, that the car whoosh, goes whoosh past you and you think, gosh, where did that go? Where did that come from? Another year is gone. And I don't know about you, but for me, I kind of feel like I'm running to catch up with the time that I've lost. Never mind the time that's kind of there right now. And it's just one of those things. How important is time? How important is time to you? I think this is a really, really good question for us to ask, certainly this time of year. You know, especially when you consider that lost time can never be found. Think about that. Lost time can never be reclaimed. Someone once described time as that thing when you think you have it, you realize that you don't. It's one of those things. Can anyone relate? Yeah, probably a lot of us, probably most of us, actually. So on that note, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, I know we've done Romans, I know that. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 28 to 30, then 37 to 39. And, you know, during our recent series on Romans, I think it was Nathan that preached from Romans 8. Yes, Nathan did Romans chapter 8. And he preached from verses 1 to 11. And that was his choice. And I gave the preaching team a free hand to choose whatever passage out of each chapter they were going to look at. He chose 1 to 11. But this morning, I want to pick up on the last part of Romans chapter 8, the part that Nathan did not preach into or speak into. And it's Paul the Apostle that's speaking, and this is important, he's speaking to Christians here, speaking to believers here, not the unsaved people, but Christians. And I want to ask you to hold on to Paul's words in verse 28, these words, which probably will come up on the screen. There we go. And we know that in all things, underline it, church, all things, every circumstance, good, bad, or otherwise, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, number one, love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And Paul says here that the circumstances themselves may not be good. And I'm sure that like me, there are circumstances and issues that come at you in life, challenging issues that come your way that you do not enjoy. Would that be true? For all of us, that would be true by degrees, I'm sure. And some of the background of this message, I mean, has anyone been watching a series that's on, and you can download the app for it, I think, called The Chosen. Anyone watching that series at the moment? Yep, The Chosen. Anyone in this side of the aisle, you're watching it, Sherilyn? How are you enjoying it? It's refreshing, isn't it? It's a refreshing, so very briefly, The Chosen is the story of Jesus and his ministry, but it's more from the disciples' perspective. It's more about the calling of the disciples and what they were doing with their lives and the stuff that they were up to. And what I love about it, the refreshing part about it is, Jesus is certainly in the center of the whole thing. But it's focused on the disciples and all the interactions that they were having. You know that some of them fought with each other? They had arguments and all of that kind of thing. They had marriage issues. The one with Peter is classic, absolute classic. And I really encourage you to read it. Not to read it, sorry, to watch it. You can download it onto your iPad or your iPhone. And so some of the stuff from this message, I've kind of just, as I was watching that message, it's kind of like God just lays something on you and says, I want you to speak into that. It's kind of one of those situations. And I've also been tapping into Right Now Media. Have anyone used it yet? that right now media, it's very, very good too. And there's a series on there called The Christmas Experience, and it's a little bit of that stuff is within this message too. So here's the point. From God's perspective, from God's purview, if you like, the birth of Jesus was not a common event. It wasn't a random kind of thing that just happened one day and God said, oh, well, I think I'll send Jesus and I'll send him to the earth and all these things will happen. It wasn't like that at all. It was the result of events and circumstances that God had engineered to ensure that when Jesus was born, it would be under just the right set of circumstances at just the right time in history. And it's a biblical principle that only Christians or believers can benefit from. You see, church, God's timing is always perfect, is it not? And here's the principle. We can always trust God's timing. You can always trust His timing. As a new Christian, I really struggled with this one. You see, I had my time frame for everything. Can you relate? You know, I want it all and I want it now kind of thing. That's the way that I was wired. But I've learned over the years that I can actually trust God's timing. It's an important biblical principle. So with that in mind, we're going to read Romans 8, 28 to 30, and then 37 to 39. Verse 28 first, Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Verse 37. Now in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, most people think that the story of Jesus begins with His birth in a stable. You know, humble beginnings, surrounded by farm animals, rejoicing angels, wise men, and expensive gifts. And that's kind of the Hollywood view of this, or the secular view of Jesus. But you know, in terms of God's master plan, and the timing of God's plan, that's actually not true. That's not where the story began. To really understand where this story begins, I'm going to adopt a method of storytelling. It's called reverse chronology. Anyone know what that is? Apart from the fact that it goes backwards. Reverse chronology. It's something that movie directors often use. So reverse chronology is when the movie, the opening scene starts, it's usually a dramatic scene, whatever it happens to be, and it's right there, and you're sitting on the edge of your seat, and you've got your popcorn and your cheese and your crackers and all the rest of it. Well, we do in our house. And you're watching what's going on. So this is right at the very beginning of the movie. And it goes on for maybe a few seconds, maybe for a minute or so. And something quite dramatic happens there, but then it cuts you off. You know what I'm talking about? It just stops right there and then. Which, by the way, is the point. That's the plan. That's what they want to kind of rope you in to this particular scene, but then they cut you off right there just when you're about to put your next bit of popcorn in, and you're, what happened? And then the movie goes, or the screen goes back, and usually you'll get a clip that will come out that says, and 3 years earlier, yeah, or 3 years or 3 months earlier, that's reverse chronology. And it takes you back to the actual beginning, and then you begin to move forward to the event that you've just seen or the opening scene. Well, that's what I'm going to do this morning with the Christmas story. That's what we're going to do. See, from God's perspective, the story of Christmas doesn't begin with the birth of a baby boy in a stable. Galatians 4:4 says, at just the right time, God sent his son. At just the right time. His arrival was on time, but God had planned it, listen church, several millennia before it actually happened. Do you know how long the nation of Israel had been waiting for the birth of Jesus? Do you know how long? In human years I'm talking about. Since Genesis. 4,000, yeah. Chronologically, 4,000. 4,000 human years. In fact, even Sir Isaac Newton, I don't know if Newton was a believer or not, I have no idea. But even Newton agreed, and he was a pretty smart mathematician, even he agreed with that. 4,000 years. Bishop Usher, who was the chronological giant in his time, he put it down at 4,000, and I think Newton said it was 4,004, so they were only 4 years out. So there you go. The nation of Israel had been waiting for this time, literally, before time began. Earth time, I'm talking about. Before even the creation of this world, God had already planned that he would send his son, and that occurred about 2,000 years ago from where we are now, if we are looking backwards, reverse chronology. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time for everything under the sun. And even this, 4,000 years before Jesus' birth, Genesis 3, when God created Adam and Eve, is really where the story of Christmas begins. Do you recall Adam and Eve? They disobeyed God's command. He said, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. How many of you parents here can relate to this? The worst thing you can tell a child is, don't do that. Yeah? Well, they did do that. They did. They disobeyed God's command, and we've been paying the price ever since. From that point on, it was all kind of downhill from there. And then in Genesis 3:15, we read these words. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Typically, when the Bible speaks of the seed, which means offspring, it speaks of the male seed. Typically, that's what it's talking about. But in this particular prophecy, Genesis 3:15, in this prophecy, it's referring only to the seed of the female, the woman, in this case, Eve. Why is it significant? Because God's plan, according to his plan, at the right time, Jesus would be born of a virgin. This was an important sign and actually the first promise of Christmas. The first promise coming to pass for Christmas, for what we celebrate as Christmas. And since that time, the nation of Israel, since Genesis, had been waiting 4,000 years in anticipation for the fulfillment of that promise. Here's my question to you. After all that time, would you still believe? After waiting all that time, would you still believe? Would you still hang on to that promise? Ask yourself that question. Well, here's the truth. They did. As a whole nation, they did. You know, probably the most difficult time of waiting, I think, was that time in between Malachi and Matthew, the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It's a time, they call it the intertestamental period. It's also called the silent years. Can anyone remember how many years, earth years, that was about? 400 years, yeah. About 400 earth years. During those 400 years, those silent years, God's prophets were actually silent. They were quiet. They weren't saying anything, which means that God wasn't saying anything. Generations came and generations went, all the while as they continued to believe expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. Here's my second question to myself and to you. When God is silent, and he might be for you right now on a particular issue, or several maybe, when God is silent, can you still trust him? Do you still trust him? When God is silent, as we will see, God's silence does not mean that he's not planning or preparing. It doesn't mean that. It might mean that from a human perspective, but not from God's perspective. His silence doesn't mean that he's not orchestrating events behind the scenes on your behalf. You know, I don't know about you, but during those silent times, and I've experienced a few, I'm sure you have, and I'm sure I'll experience more. It kind of feels, best way to describe it, you kind of feel like you're in a winter season, not a summer season. A bit like now, I feel like we're still in winter. Sorry. You feel like you're kind of in a winter season. Have you ever felt that your life feels like winter and that Christmas is never going to come? Yeah. Like you're sitting in God's waiting room and wondering, when will he respond? When will he do something? You know, for Israel, during the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years, they were in God's waiting room for 400 years. He wasn't saying anything. Not a thing. They must have felt like a perpetual winter to them, I'm sure. Have you ever been there? Yeah? Well, we probably all have. You know, for those of you that are here this morning, you lucky people that have never experienced a winter season, here's the word of the Lord for you this morning. You will. It's coming. It's going to come some point. It feels like winter and you're waiting for summer or you're waiting for Christmas. You know, in our family, for Christine and I, we have a number of people and situations that we're praying for. Been seeking God for, we've been waiting on God for, actually. And for some of them, we're still waiting for him to respond. And it's times like that that you kind of feel like you're in this perpetual cycle of waiting. And I'm sure that you have people that you love and you care for, that there are cries that go up to heaven from your heart for them. I'm sure there are. And you're asking God, you know, Lord, when will you respond? When will you answer me, Lord? And that's not a demand. It's from a heart of love and caring for the person or the situation. It's not a demand. When will you answer me, Lord? When will you break through, God, for them? When will it finally be Christmas? Well, if that's you this morning, I want to speak this word into your spirit. You can always trust God's timing. Always. You see, what we can miss in the Christmas story is simply this. Before Jesus came, a whole host of events needed to happen at just the right set of circumstances, at just the right time. For example, in the Christmas story, have you ever stopped and wondered how Mary and her husband Joseph actually met? Have you ever wondered about that? Do you remember in the Chosen, Cherilyn, how they actually met? Well, anyway, so He saw her across the street, dusty old street. This is Hollywood, by the way, but it's still pretty good. A dusty old street, and Joseph sees Mary just across there, and you know that whole thing, their eyes just locked. Just like that. They just kind of locked on each other. And then they got married and it's all over. No, it wasn't quite like that. a whole series of events had to take place. Well, from God's perspective, that's all part of the plan. You see, the prophets had foretold that the Christ child would be born of a human mother, but not of a man's seed, a male's seed. And Mary was chosen out of all the young virgins in Israel at the time for reasons only God could fully explain. But I suspect that she was pure in heart. In fact, the word says that she was pure in heart, and she had a faith that was committed to God. He was kind of center in her life. She still, young people, listen to this, she still went around and did the household chores, still went to school, still studied, got a career behind her, I'm sure. But she was, it said about her that she was pure in heart. And God chose her. But what about Joseph? Have you thought about why he chose Joseph? Has that ever crossed your mind? Because it didn't say anything about him being pure in heart. It wasn't a random, oh, this is God. Oh, I think, so I've got Mary sorted. Joseph, you'll do. You'll do. And picks Joseph and they're together. No, it wasn't like that at all. There was purpose. There was planning behind it. There was timing behind it. You see, according to the law of Moses, if a child was born out of wedlock, they would be considered illegitimate, an outcast, and therefore would be shunned by their family, their people, and the nation. Well, God couldn't allow Jesus to be shunned by the whole nation when he turned up. They did in the end, apart from 12 who stayed with him. That was all part of the plan too. But at this point in time, he could not afford to have Jesus turning up saying that I'm the Christ, and then they have some technicality to say that that's not legitimate. He couldn't afford that. Well, even though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, the law required that for a baby to be legitimate, the child must have a legal father. There's a difference. Not just any father. In this particular case, Joseph was from the line of David. And the prophet said that Jesus would come legally from the line of David. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ, you'll see that his genealogy is traced from Jesus all the way back to Abraham and to Adam. So that gave Jesus legal authority within the nation of Israel. He was not illegitimate in the sense that we would understand illegitimacy. And God had to factor all of those events in before Jesus turned up on the scene. So when Joseph and Mary married, as far as the law of Moses was concerned, Joseph was seen as Jesus' legal father, which legitimized the relationship right there and then. I want to say this to you again. I really want you to catch this in your spirit. You can always trust God's timing. You can always trust it. It never fails. Briefly, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, just very briefly. Luke chapter 2. This is usually the Christmas story that we read from. And we see the circumstances or the pieces of the puzzle being put into place before Jesus turns up. We see this in Luke 2, the first part. Because whenever you read the Christmas story, typically you begin with Mary and Joseph on their journey to Bethlehem. But really, those first few verses, 1 to 7, which I'm going to read in a second, they tell us an awful lot about God's timing, God's planning. Here's 1 to 7 on Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Did you hear that? Joseph belonged to that line. That had to be there. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Verse 6, while they were there, the time for the baby to be came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. I'm not going to read verse 7. So why does that matter? It matters a whole lot, a huge amount. Brief history lesson. Before Jesus' arrival, a number of events had to take place. For example, the known world did not have a common language. They were different nations with their own languages. And then Alexander the Great comes along, the Greek, he comes along, he conquers the known world, and as a result of him conquering the known world, Greek became the common language. Even if you didn't speak Greek, you learned it and you knew some of the Greek phrases, you understood the language. So now, when there was different languages all over the known world, because of Alexander, 350 BC, before Jesus even turns up, God's engineered it so there is a common language. And it meant that the whole of the known world could then learn about the coming Messiah. Think about that. Then in 63 BC, the Romans defeated the Greeks, so the Greeks have lost now, so they're out, the Romans are in, and they take over the entire known world, including the nation of Israel. Listen to this. Unlike the Greeks, Rome exploited and oppressed the Jews. They violated their belief in the one God, Yahweh, the one true God, and they violently suppressed all opposition against their rule. Those were the circumstances. And you'd be thinking to yourself, well, that's not fair. Well, it's not about what's being fair. It's what God is planning and purposing for what he's about to do down here somewhere. And as difficult, as tragic as that was for the Jews, and indeed it was, those events were also essential, absolutely essential, to ensure that the Jewish people would be dispersed throughout the entire Roman Empire. Why was that necessarily, Siri? Well, if the Jews were not to be dispersed throughout the then known world, it meant that the story of the Christ, the Savior coming, would be kept within the Jewish nation, within the boundaries of the Jews, wherever they happened to be, and no one else would have known. Here's the point. Even though Rome had other ideas, God was using them to create the conditions necessary for the spread of the gospel. He was silently at work, at least for that 400-year period. He was silently at work, putting in place the right circumstances in just the right way, at just the right time, to ensure the spread of the gospel message. So what does that tell us about the first Christmas story? It tells us that in the end, God is always in control, and we can always trust God's timing. Always. You know, I gave my life to Jesus at age 28, not too long ago. And I've often wondered, you might be like me too, I don't know. I've often wondered, you know, why 28 years of age? Why not when I was 10 or 15 or 18 or 20 or 8? Why not then? I've often wondered about that. Why 28? And from a human perspective, that would have been really good, because I probably would have saved myself an awful lot of relational heartache if I had kind of got it all sorted out a lot earlier. But that didn't work for me. I was 28 years of age. Why not earlier? Well, the truth is, church, I actually don't know. I don't know exactly, but this I do know. For reasons that I do not fully understand, God chose that time and that timing, and God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. God, you know something with God? He's never early, but neither is he late. He's always on time. For thousands of years, God had been orchestrating world events that would lay the foundation for the arrival of Jesus. Then at the right time, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus arrives. Winter was over, and in a sense, Christmas had arrived. So fast forward to today. You know, you might be experiencing a winter season right now. I want you to think about that. You might be experiencing a time where it feels like you are perpetually in God's waiting room and God's silent. Nothing going on from your perspective. You might be in a season, it might be a whole season, where it's kind of, this is hard work. Your relationship with God seems distant. Things are drying up, and God's not talking to you. He's talking to everyone else, but he's not talking to you. I want you to read Romans 28 again. 8:28 again. I want you to read it again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Here's Paul's point. When we commit our lives to following Jesus, every situation, every circumstance that we face has a time and a timing that God harmonizes together for our eventual good and his ultimate glory. God harmonizes it. He can take all of that stuff and line it all up so that the ultimate outcome, what we are asking and believing for, will come about, providing we are talking, we are speaking to God, and we are living a life, and we are operating as followers of Jesus according to his plan and purpose. Not going in another direction. When we align ourselves with him, God promises that all of that stuff that has happened or is happening, he can turn it around for your good and his glory. One of the most favorite scriptures that I have that speaks to me so much is Genesis 50:20. Remember the story where Joseph was addressing his brothers. He was talking to his brothers at the end once they'd gone through the whole famine thing. And he's addressing his brothers, and his brothers at that point did not know that Joseph, who's number two, second in charge of Egypt, the prime minister, if you like, they did not know that Joseph is actually their brother, the same brother that they had tried to kill in the desert and left in a pit. Remember the story? Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat thingy? So here's Joseph standing there in his royal finery. They did not recognize him, that he's actually their biological brother. If ever there was a man that could legitimize acting revenge out on them, it would be Joseph, would you think? Yeah? You with me on this? And what does he do? He says this to them in Genesis 50:20. What you intended for my harm, God intended it for good. Listen, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, and it was then that they realized who he was. Their eyes were opened. In other words, all of those circumstances that you created, you tried to kill me, you tried to take me out. You left me in a pit, and then I was sold into slavery. You thought I was dead. Now here I am. I mean, I'm up here, and you're down there now. And Joseph says essentially to them, what you intended for my harm, God turned it around and used it for good. You know that can happen in your life too. He can do that for you too. He did it for me at age 28. He can do that for you. Every circumstance, there is no circumstance at all that God cannot redeem. There is nothing that God cannot turn around. There is no sin that you have committed at this point that God cannot forgive, that God cannot restore, Now, sure, you're going to have to go on a bit of a journey. You're going to have to go on a journey of being honest about whatever it is and owning up to all of that stuff between you and him. But there is no situation whatsoever that God cannot redeem. Someone say hallelujah. Nothing. I know some of you are probably thinking, what about the unpardonable sin? Does anyone know what the unpardonable sin is, by the way? Can anyone tell me? Sorry? What about the Holy Spirit? When you grieve the Holy Spirit. So the unpardonable sin is simply this. When you have the truth here, when you've been enlightened as to who God is, when the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God and the whole deal is real for you, when you know that Jesus is the Savior and He died for your sin, when you know that you have been forgiven and set free, when you have all of that information, you know it not just in your head but in your heart, having all of that and then consciously decide to turn away and walk away from God and go in the other direction, that's the unpardonable sin. Is there anyone here in that position this morning? No one. No one. I know my congregation well. No one. So the unpardonable sin has a very narrow frame of reference. Outside of that, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot redeem. Amen? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what has now been done, the saving of many lives. You know, whatever you are believing for, when you ask God to get involved, when you submit your will to His will, because the scripture says, according to His will and purpose, not my will, His will and purpose. When you do that, He begins to act for you. He begins to act on your behalf. Even when you're in the waiting room, even when you're in a winter season and Christmas just seems so far off. In fact, it's passed you by. That's how you feel. God can turn all of that around if we submit that issue and ourselves to Him. There's nothing He cannot redeem. Do you know what the alternative is? Do it yourself. And if you do it yourself, you go it alone. You are actually on your own. And God just kind of sits there and waits for you to wake up one day and realize, actually, God, I do need you. And then there He is. And He's there to just jump on board and turn the situation around. You might not see His handiwork straight away. You might not even know what He's doing until it happens. Man, how many times have I seen God answer a cry of my heart? And you spend weeks, months, maybe even longer than that, just seeking God for it and praying for that situation or that person. And then all of a sudden, one morning, it just bang, it just happens. And you think, hey, hang on, God, you didn't tell me that was going to happen. You know, you've been there before. Sometimes it will go like that. Other times it is a process. It's just a slow process of the situation begins to change or the person begins to change and there it is. And then the ultimate outcome is for God's glory. Yeah, absolutely. But God turns it all around. And sometimes you can pray a prayer. You can just have an instant arrow prayer and bang, there's the answer right there. Why is that? Well, I tell you this, I've come to this conclusion. There's a very good reason for it. Because if everything that we wanted came the way we wanted it, we would be God. We'd all be gods. And that's never going to work. God is pretty smart. At the end of the day, it's His plan, His timing, it's His will, it's His purpose. I want you to listen to Romans 8:28 again. I'm going to read it to you. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You can trust God's timing. You absolutely can trust God's timing. Well, if that's you this morning, and you're waiting for God to act. It feels like winter. It feels like you're kind of in the waiting room. Can we pray for you?